I love that we were singing that song here to close. Susan was telling me she works in Manhattan, and she takes the bus into the city, and she arrived at Port Authority Bus Terminal, and I'm not sure if you've ever been there, but there's just this mass of humanity on a daily basis in this place, and usually it's just a lot of stress, and there's a lot of tension in the air, and it's interesting. She said that, but this particular week, they've had a piano player in there, and this woman began to sing throughout the Port Authority, "O Holy Night." And she said there was this tangible peace and this hush throughout a place that's normally very high stressed and high energy. See, there's something spiritual that takes place in our world during this Advent season, because the human soul, we've been made and designed to do life with Almighty God. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you would come down and dwell among us, that you would pay the price for us. God, that you might join us to yourself. And so we thank you. Lord, give us grace during this Advent season. We thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And our youth they're in having their party, eating lots of good food and all that stuff. So they're having a good time. And then you guys are in for a treat, because we have our children's Christmas special on tap for you towards the end of service. So you guys watching via Periscope, you don't want to miss that. The next American Idol or whatever is coming your way, and so that'll be great. First of all, do we have any first-time guests here this morning? If we do, we just look at that. We got all the good to see you guys. God bless you. Welcome. And one of our ushers, Jimmy here, he's got a gift bag for you. And if you just inside of it, there's an information card. If you could just fill it out, we'd love to know how we could pray for you and serve you. And so great. Listen, I got a lot to say. I have way too many notes, and so I'm just going to get right into it. And so I hope that's all right. And so let's just go. Like, Christmas is a big deal in the Burt household. I don't know how. Like, it's just big. And my oldest daughter Cassie, she's the one who makes sure that we're going to have Christmas spirit. Dang it! All right. And so that's kind of like Cassie. And I can remember every now and then. And if you're a parent, you'll kind of feel me on this. That every now and then, you know, you just want to kind of test the waters and to see how your kids are doing spiritually, or even as a pastor. And I remember asking my daughter Cassie, I was like, baby girl, I was like, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say to you Christmas? And she's savvy. She knew it was a trap, and so she said, Jesus, right? And then I was like, really? And she's like, no. If you want to know the truth, I think of presents. Gifts, right? And so, honestly, it was funny. She actually texted me over a picture of a t-shirt she wants for Christmas. And it says this. It says, I think we have a slide of it. Presents speak louder than words, right? The reality, before you start judging me or my household, I think it's a very biblical idea, right? Because John 3:16 says this. It says that for God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to us. And so, you know what? See, that gift speaks louder than any words ever. And some 2,000 years ago, the thunderous echo of God's love is still rolling through to us today. And so I do remember as well, how many have seen that Christmas special? It's called The Christmas Story, where the little kid gets his little Red Ryder BB gun. If you haven't seen it, you'll have an opportunity to see it 5,000 times on Christmas Day, okay? So it'll be on over and over. But I don't know if you know, they did a Broadway musical to that play. And one of our church members in Manhattan, a guy, Justin Paul, he wrote the musical score for it. And so I did what any pastor would do. I hit him up to see if I could get free tickets to go see the play. And so he gave us like 4 free tickets, and we took these lifelong family friends. And so we're driving into Manhattan. And how many realize that driving into Manhattan could take anywhere between 30 minutes, 3 hours, or 3 days, right? And so there was this deadly combination of me drinking way too much coffee and having an inordinately small bladder. And I'm driving there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Pastor Shino, you could have amen me. He's seen me a few times, a few close calls driving into Manhattan. And we're trying to drive in. I'm like sweating and getting nervous. We're stuck in gridlock traffic in Manhattan. Finally, I let our guests and my wife out. You guys can go walk to the theater. I'll try and find parking. And it had nothing to do with me being kind or generous. I just didn't want them to see me wet my pants. And so they left, and so I get parking. Oh, and it was only $50 per hour to park. Merry Christmas. And so we did that, and I get to the theater. The theater at MSG was about 8 billion degrees in there, mashed with people, and they got their bags and their coats, and so I got to get my coat off. I take my coat off. I find where they're sitting, and I'm making my way. I got there a little bit late. It kind of started. And so as I'm walking with my coat, suddenly my coat gets caught on the chair behind me. And so I start yanking on it and tugging on it, except it turns out when I turned around, it wasn't stuck on a chair. It was stuck on a little girl's pigtail. And her father looks at me like he wants to fight me. And for the record, I wanted to fight me. I'm like, what an idiot. This poor little girl's crying. And so I thought, this is terrible. But as we went on, the show was fantastic, spectacular. And so as we're watching it, and it had a different twist to it. Because at the end of the story, what's the little boy's name?
Ralph.
Ralph, little Ralphie. He says this, let me tell you about the greatest Christmas ever. But the gist was it had nothing to do with the BB gun. And he says it had everything to do because it was given to me by my dad. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that our heavenly Father, he loves us because he gave us the greatest gift ever. And so if you're familiar with kind of like the Christmas story, inevitably you've read about the three wise men in your scriptures, and we're going to be in that text today, Matthew chapter 2. But here's what's interesting is just a couple observations before we read the text. Number one, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible never says there's three wise men, all right? We just say that, but why? Because there were three gifts, and we know what those gifts were. Gold. Okay, not bad. So we did that, and here's what else we'll find out is this, is that they were actually astrologers, or they were magi from the east, probably Persia or Babylon. And so it's probably not three, it's probably an entire cohort of people, because it says as they entered Jerusalem, there was a shaking, and all the leaders in Jerusalem got together to see what these wise men, these magi, were speaking of as they had followed the star all the way over Jerusalem. And then, let's go right to the text. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11 as the wise men come in and they say, we want to see the one born King of the Jews. And so we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says this, after they had heard the king, that's king being Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, the child being Jesus. He's probably 1 to 2 years old. And it says, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And so here's something, just a few other things is this. So Jesus was probably 1 or 2. And isn't it fascinating that what they did, their response was upon seeing this 2-year-old was to fall on their face and to worship. Now, I've met a lot of 2-year-olds. Never have I been inclined to fall on my face in worship. I've been inclined to do some other things, but never to fall on my face and worship. And so here's what I think we if we miss this, it would be devastating, is that God is the one who saves. That God gave eyes for these men to see the Savior, though he was a child. That a thief hanging on a cross next to a brutally crucified Christ, and yet he had eyes to see him. He says, Master, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Like, what in that picture would make you think, surely this is the Son of God? But yet there's others that Jesus will perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they'll be blind to the fact that this is God come in the flesh. And so, listen, if you have eyes to see Jesus this morning, it's an unbelievable gift from God Almighty. Merry Christmas. All right, and so, and here's what I want us to see is that, and maybe this will resonate with you, like presents, the presents that people give you, they reveal a lot about how the other people, they perceive you. Do they not? So I'm a pastor, and I get some really weird gifts, okay? So I get crucifixes, crosses, Bibles, and I've received a few vials of holy oil, okay? So for the record, I'm perfectly good with a gift card, all right? That would bless me. I've got plenty of Bibles, all the holy oil I can use, all right? And so, but there's also some other of us, though, but heaven forbid if some of us were to get a gift card from somebody, because what's rolling around in your head, you couldn't spend the emotional energy, the intellectual energy to find a real gift. So you get me a gift card, huh? We know that's true. This is okay. It's okay. And I know one time in our Christmas setting, we decided one year that we were going to videotape Christmas. And so please don't think like a cool GoCam or something like that. It was back in the day. Like we had the VCR on a tripod. But we had this beautiful setting, and so it was funny. My kids fired through their gifts right away, and it's from my father. My dad got them like books. Like, who wants to get? My kids are like, we got his books, Daddy. Why would he do that? You know? And so they're like, what? And I'm like, oh my gosh, cut the tape. And then my wife is from my stepmom. Every year would get my wife a turtleneck. And so listen, if you're wearing a turtleneck this morning, that's awesome. Not my wife's style, okay? And so, sure enough, she opens up the gift, turtleneck, and she just holds it up. She's like, like this. And I'm like, all right, we got to burn this tape now, right? And so gifts reveal a lot. And so here's what I want to look at this morning is the gifts from the three wise men. Gold, which was the gift given to a king. Frankincense is the gift for a priest. And myrrh is the gift given to the dead. And so we'll look more in that. So Lord, give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could get my page unstuck here. Here we go. Let's look at this. Jesus as our king. All right. Jesus as our king. And so if you can recall being a kid, or if you have kids of your own, like you realize that the Christmas season is both simultaneously, it's agonizing and it's awesome. All at once, because there's all this anticipation being built up probably from Thanksgiving on. Like the moment that tree goes up and the stockings go up, when you're a kid, oh my gosh, one day there's going to be presents there, right? And you're just, and it is as if time stands still if you're a kid, right? And if you're a parent, right, it's like, oh my gosh, it's going to be like Christmas tomorrow. And so this is kind of the angst that we have. And it's funny, I can remember as a Susan and I were rookie parents, and so our kids were just old enough to really start getting presents, and so we're geeked up, and so we bought like all of Toys R Us for these two little girls, and so we went to our Christmas party that night and on Christmas Eve, and we had not wrapped anything yet. And so we get home extremely late. Then the kids are kind of amped up about Christmas, and we couldn't give them Benadryl or anything like that because that would probably be wrong. So we finally get them to go to sleep, and we start wrapping at like 1 o'clock in the morning, and it's like 2:30, and we're like, who cares now? You know, we don't even want to wrap the stuff. Just let's throw it under the tree. And so we get to bed, roll into bed at 2:30, and then suddenly at about 4:30. I can feel somebody staring at me. Have you ever done that? Like where you just know, you open your eyes and this one is like right in my face. Daddy, he's here, right? And the reality is that's kind of the human condition. Is from the time of Genesis 3 in your Bible, humanity has been anticipating, has been waiting the coming of a Savior. And so as if you're familiar with your Bible, you realize that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the line from which this Savior would come, they begin to grow impatient. And so they kind of decide, we're going to help God out. Let's give ourselves a king. And so Israel's first king is a man named Saul. He was taller and better looking than anyone else. The only problem was he thought he was too. All right. And so once again, as we try to put up a man as our king, as our savior, it will go bad every time. And so Saul fails. But later on, there's another king that would rise, a young shepherd boy by the name of David. And he was a pretty amazing young man. He would kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands. that one day he would rise up and he would slay the ultimate enemy for the Israelites, the Philistine Goliath. And so upon doing that, and here, though he never lost a fight that he got in a fight one, but he couldn't win the ultimate fight, and that was the fight within his own soul. Because lust, the pride would begin to rise up on the inside of him, and he would become an adulterer and a murderer, an idolater. And so all these things take place. His son, now maybe not the strongest man, but he was the wisest man. And so Solomon, despite all his great wisdom, he could not solve the ultimate problem inside of the human soul. And that is, he would say this in Ecclesiastes 3, that God has put eternity inside the heart of man, that there's nothing can fill this void inside of the human heart other than something eternal. And so as we begin to look forward, and here's something I need to, just as a pastor, to kind of earmark us with. Do you know that the media and the advertising community during this season, they're out to exploit that hole inside of your heart? Because they will propagate this lie over and over, and you'll see it on every commercial, every TV show, and that's this, is that there's something out there. See, they'll identify, hey, there's something hollow, something empty in your heart, and you know what can fix it? A brand new Lexus with a big red bow on the front of your driveway. Hey, sweetheart, I know you feel empty and you feel a little bit alone, but you know what? He went to Jared this year, or Zales, or Costco, wherever you're at this morning, right? And so, but here's what I tell you: this is that Christmas, that little trinket, it's temporal. It'll never satisfy your heart. And here, I'll prove it to you. What did you get for Christmas last year? Exactly. That's my point. Okay. And so, getting back to our thing, as we're awaiting the coming King. King after king would fail over and over until it seemed like the promise of a savior was nothing but a fairy tale. Until one Christmas, some 2,000 years later, when a cohort of magi, men from the east, would enter in Jerusalem and they would ask, "We want to see the one born King of the Jews." Fast forward 30 years later, as Jesus hung upon a cross, he didn't have a crown of gold, but he had a crown of thorns. His people weren't on their face worshiping him. They were screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And over his head was written on the placard, "King of the Jews." And so here's what I need us to see in this. So back in 1999, some of you were two then, but back in 1999 was probably the greatest sci-fi movie ever made, and that was The Matrix. All right, how many have seen The Matrix? Okay, good. If not, this is your homework for the holidays. And so if you're familiar with the story, computers have taken over the world, and actually they're actually robbing humanity of the very essence of life within them. And as they're doing this, we get introduced to Thomas Anderson, who, AKA Keanu Reeves, also known as Neo. And what we begin to find out is he might be the chosen one that would deliver mankind. And so what happens is as he starts to discover who he is and the powers he possesses, there's this epic battle between he and kind of the personified evil is Agent Smith. And as they wrestle back and forth throughout this, and you're not sure exactly which way things were going to go between good and evil, and suddenly it looks like Neo is going to make it, and on the last second, too, he opens the door, and there's Agent Smith waiting for him, and just, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, he shoots Neo until the life pours out of him. And as he's laying there, flatlined, the screen will fast forward to another scene, as he's laying in a chair, as he's in the Matrix. And what happens? We see his love interest, a woman. Her name is Trinity. And as he's laying there, we hear Trinity lean in, and she says to him, "Neo, get up." Suddenly his heart starts pumping again. And he gets up, he rises from the dead. Until Agent Smith and his wicked group of men, what do they say? How can this be? And they turn around, and this time they try to shoot him. And what does Neo do? Bullets just suspend in the air. Boom, boom, boom. Knocks him away. And do you know that's what Jesus did for us? That this thing that hunted us and haunted us, suddenly in Christ, no longer has any power over us. Christ went, he died on the third day. The Godhead raised him from the dead. And now he gives us power over death, hell, sin, and the grave. See, David, though he was a great king, he couldn't slay our ultimate enemy, sin and death. Jesus slayed it on Calvary's cross. Solomon, though he's the wisest man, couldn't solve the chasm inside man's heart. So Jesus rises from the dead, and he says, he breathes on us, and he says, now receive my spirit inside of you, right? And so this is the great picture of Jesus, our great king. And that's why now we go, just like Neo went out, begin to rescue humanity. Now Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go and transform the world. That's why our mission statement is transforming the world one life at a time. And so let's look at this. Jesus as a priest. Jesus as our priest. And in our text in the NIV, it just said incense. But in the original Greek, it's actually frankincense. And do you know that that's the only incense that was allowed to be used in the temple at the altar? And they would burn incense as a way of offering up prayers unto God. And so there's a young couple that's coming into our Manhattan church. Guy's name is Clyde Haynes, young brother, great friend of mine. And so I got to do their wedding, and he and his wife, Keyshan. And so, but while he was still a single dude, Pastor Ron Lewis, the senior minister here, he actually had me one time to go someplace in upstate New York because somebody was supposed to be this epic men's ministry up there that I needed to go see what it was all about. And so I kind of felt like it was a Paul and Barnabas thing, so I wasn't going to go on my own. So I tapped Clyde Haynes and I'm like, brother, you need to come with me. And so we get in my car, we're driving. We're driving to this place. It is so godforsaken. Like, I had no idea where. I'm just following the GPS, and we get to this dude's house. So I'm like, oh Jesus, here we go. And so we go in, and most awkward pit, hey, you don't know me, my name's Adam, I'm a pastor, and this is kind of, we go into this epic men's meeting. There's like six people in there, okay? And so there's this guy, he's newly saved, doesn't really know what he's doing, but he knows he wants to get men together. And so we're kind of having these awkward kind of Bible study slash talk until finally he goes, men, it's time for the circle of truth. I'm like, oh my gosh. So this guy, he ducks out into another room. He comes out, and we're in this circle. He brings out a Braveheart sword about this big, and he hits it into the ground. Boom. Now you need to share your deepest, darkest secrets with me. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I'm like, in my head, I'm thinking, I'm like, I can run faster than Clyde, so I could get it. And then I prayed a quick prayer. I'm like, Lord, if it's between me and Clyde, I choose Clyde. You know. And so the reason why I say that is just I want you to really see what's inside of my heart, okay? And so can I just say this, that men make really crappy priests, all right? And so what happens is, see, we need Jesus. He's the perfect high priest. A priest's job is to represent man to God and God to man. And so what we see in Jesus is the perfect representation of God. Like that you and I, we don't have to guess what God would be like. Well, I think this. No, we get to see it in the person of Jesus. And so if you ever wonder, is Jesus merciful? Is Jesus loving? Well, here's all you need to do is you just need to look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and the very people that crucified him, he's interceding for them while they're on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you ever wondered, is Jesus loving? You think about the woman caught in adultery, and what does he do? He lifts up her head and he says, does no man condemn you? I don't condemn you. And so we see what God is like in the person of Jesus Christ. But here's something else. Do you know that we also get that Jesus is the perfect representation of humanity, that he represents what we should be? And here's the great news. You know, the Bible says this, that one day you and I are going to be like him. that that's our promise in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, you know what, a priest, he not only is represents God to man and man to God, but he's also responsible to reconcile, to be a mediator between God and man. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this, that all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so here's what I think you'll know this, but I'll say it. In Colossians, it says that you and I, that we were made by God and for God. And so in Genesis chapter 3, something horrible happens. As we were made by him and for him, we do life with him until suddenly Genesis 3, humanity divorces himself from God. And we're kicked out of Eden. And once again, that has to do with that God-sized hole. And so, and this is what I probably shouldn't say this one, but it's been a while. But Susan and I, we actually got engaged during the Christmas holiday. It was Christmas Eve-ish. I think it was like in the 22nd or 23rd. And Susan came up. We were young. We were 19 or 20. No. I was 19. She was 20. Because she's older than me. And so I'm going to propose to my girl. But prior to that, I prayed. And so I did whatever, you know, if you're pursuing a spouse, I prayed about it. I'm like, God, is she the one? Thank you. Amen. Right? And so that's kind of, hey, you know it's true. So we did that one. And then I proposed to my wife. And don't judge me for this. So I got the ring. I bought her a set of golf clubs and put it in the bag and said, here, if we're going to do life together, you're going to need these. So I don't know what's worse, buying her golf clubs and thinking somehow that's romantic, or saying yes to a fool that would buy his fiance golf clubs and put the ring in it. So you can decide there which one is worse. But here's something I know about marriage. Marriage is God's idea. And there's this unique thing that God sets up between a man and a woman that says when you're in the bond of holy matrimony, that there's places of your body, of your soul, of your emotions, that is for you and you only. And see, do you know that the Bible uses that language with us? It says that we were with God in paradise, we were naked and unashamed, that there was nothing between us and God. And so what happens is humanity sins against God, and it says the first thing we did is we began to hide and we began to cover up. Why? Because we had to cover our shame. But the good news is Jesus is our great high priest. And that when he says, when we come to him, that he's the one who washes away and removes shame from off our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. See, what happens from, and so let me ask you this, when you sin, when you feel that sense of shame and guilt, do you run away from Jesus or do you run to him? It's his job as the priest. Don't run from him. Run to him that he can make us clean. And then lastly is this Jesus as our lamb. And so anyone ever get any awkward Christmas gifts? Like some you're like I remember one year we had Susan, she bought me, like it was in the stocking, and she brought me nose hair clippers. But before you, even that is, personal grooming, I get it. But this was the Benford 2000. It was gas powered. It had an industrial light on it. I'm not lying. Like, this thing was enormous. And so I was like, thank you, you know? And so could you imagine the gift of getting myrrh? It was actually what they used in the preparation of dead bodies for burial. If you read in John 19, it says Joseph and Nicodemus, when Jesus had died, they wrapped him in myrrh and aloes. And so kind of an odd gift, but the reality is this, is that Jesus was born to die. It says that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And so here's what I think you'll agree with me if you ever just look at our culture. We love justice, don't we? I mean, do you know how many judge shows there are? I just Googled it. I came up with 8, all right? There's Judge Judy, Judge Wapner, Judge Joe Brown. There's Judge Sylvia. There's the People's Court. There's Court TV, right? How many Law and Orders are there? How many CSIs are there? Well, because we're fascinated with justice. Can I tell you this, that Susan and I, that we were we lived in Manhattan, we were robbed. Our apartment was robbed. And so we consider, you're officially a New Yorker, you need the trifecta. You need to be robbed, you need to get your car towed, and someone give you the bird. You're officially a New Yorker. So we're in. So we were robbed, and the police came, and you know what they did? Nothing. And I felt like something is wrong there. Why? So because as human beings, we know and we crave justice, a God of justice. And so Hebrews 9:22 is going to say something that's not real popular. It says that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that's not popular in our day and age. But here's what God's doing, and I'll explain it this way. So there's a restaurant in Manhattan you have to go to. I've taken the staff there before. It's called Tony DiNapoli's. It's right in Times Square, Italian place, family style. And I remember we went after one of our church services, and my family and I are eating. And then there was another couple from our church. They saw us eating, and so they bought us dessert. And so they sent over tiramisu. So get out of your head this little dinky, it's like this. Like, and in it, there's this brown sauce that looks like chocolate syrup. It's a whiskey bourbon sauce. And so it's kind of over the thing. And my kids, as soon as that thing hits the table, my kids think it's chocolate. And so they're like, bam, they hit that thing. They take one bite of it and they're like, and they're spitting this stuff out because the alcohol was so close. And they're like, Daddy, what is that? And I said, that's booze. And they go, does all booze taste like this? Yes. So what was happening is I was communicating to them in that moment, thanks to those people, that, hey, booze is serious. Don't mess with that. And God is communicating throughout your entire Old Testament as lamb after lamb after lamb is slaughtered, that if you play with sin, sin is serious in the eyes of God, and something has to die. But God's so loving that he says that he doesn't want us to pay that price, but he says, I'll become a man and I'll pay that price for you. And so each and every year, I try to get like a wow gift for my wife. So you get the little things, and then I'm like, all right, here's the wow gift. And I can remember one year I got her a watch, an expensive watch, a stupidly expensive watch. And so I get this thing, and I hit it until the very end. And so she put it on and she loved it. But here's the thing. Like, so what if she put that thing on and I'm like, hey, baby, and here's the really great news. Only 10 more payments you need to make and it's all yours, right? And so wouldn't that steal a little bit of the thunder? And yet, how often do we do that with God? He says that we're saved by grace through faith, and this is the gift of God. So why on earth do you continue to try and think you have to make up for and pay for your own sins, when God's a good God and he's paid for it? And so I need to end fast here. So let me do this. I'm gonna give you a snapshot of the Burt household Christmas Eve. And so I hope you guys all have your own little kind of things that you do as a family. Christmas Eve for us, here in New Jersey, we have our Christmas Eve service is gonna be at 5 p.m. So, and what's gonna happen is one of two times a year, I'm gonna put a suit on and a tie. No, I'm not gonna wear a tie. So I'm gonna put a suit on. And so we're gonna go and we're gonna do Christmas Eve service. And then my family's gonna be all dolled up. We're gonna get like once a year, we get a family photo, because it's the one time we're all dressed up, boom, do that. And then we're gonna go home and we're gonna eat some really food that's bad for you, okay? And we'll probably have a bottle of never none of your business, and we'll sit down, and so we'll enjoy that. And we get to open one Christmas gift that night. And so we let our kids know, choose wisely. And so they'll open up the gift and we'll have a great night. And then we'll wake up the next morning. And when we get up, you're allowed to get into your stocking. And so they'll do their stockings. And there's a lot of joy there, a lot of laughter. And then we get Cinnabons, all right? And they are sinful. And so we'll eat some of those. And after that, then we start getting into the gifts. And there's going to be some unbelievable things under that tree. And a lot of joy and a lot of enjoyment. And I'm going to leave you with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give a good gift to you, to those who ask Him? And so let's pray. Father, we just thank You this morning. Lord, we thank You that You're the good, the glorious, and the gracious God. And Father, my prayer is here this morning, God, that if there's anyone in here that would like to partake of that gift, would like to know Jesus as their King, as their priest, and as the Lamb that was slain on their behalf. If that's you this morning, I want you to just lift your hand. God says, I'm going to give this gift to those who will just ask me. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. I see that. Jesus, Lord, thank You that you see. Thank You for all that You purchased for. God, I'm praying for those that always feel like they got to make up for their sins and atone for their sins. Lord, I pray that there would be a knowing and a rest, Lord, from this day forward. Lord, I pray for those that struggle. Am I a Christian? Am I loved of God? I pray now, Lord, that there would be a heavenly seal, Lord, put on our hearts and on our lives, a knowing for all eternity that You belong to God and He belongs to You. And so we thank You for these things. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dottie.